For those of you that are married, you know that you go through a lot of stuff when you're married. You go through a lot of experiences. Some help you grow, some don't. But one of the experiences that Samantha and I have shared over the last 35 years, going on 36, is one that I'd like to kind of vicariously talk about today. After about 3 years into our marriage, Sam pretty much begged me, and even, believe it or not, for Sam, batted her eyes a little bit, and asked me if we could get a dog. Now, I had never had a dog growing up. My mom was not an animal lover. She didn't hate them, but she didn't like them in the house. And, you know, most of the dog experiences we saw were people having dogs in their home. So, I wasn't really that up to dogs. I'd see people with dogs, you know, driving in the car with them, and I just kind of said, what are these people with these dogs? I didn't get it. I didn't understand it, how much people love their dogs, love their animals. We had cats, and cats are a little, you know, they're a little finicky. They're a little odd sometimes, very different than dogs. So finally, Sam talked me into going to this place near its kennel near our house. And we went in just kind of looking around. She baited me. She was like Eve with the apple. She baited me. And she got me in this kennel. And we're looking at all these dogs. And they were cute. And there was this one little dog that came bouncing out of his cage. Like a little bouncing ball. This little ball of fur. And I had to admit that the dog was adorable. So within an hour or so, we spent, I don't know, however much money we spent. And we bought my first dog. His name was Shuby. Shuby taught me within a couple years the miracle of animals that God has given us and blessed us with. Shuby was this little Carn Terrier, little Toto dog like in The Wizard of Oz, and he was a typical terrier. He had this little, I don't want to call it a mean streak, but he had this streak where he would growl and grunt and kick his back legs, but he was the most adorable little thing that you can imagine. Very early on into us getting Shuby, he got hit by a car out in front of our house and was, run over by the car. We found him about an hour later. We scooped him up into a turkey platter, and I drove about 200 miles an hour to the animal hospital that was closest to our house. Anyway, Shuby made it. Shuby made it. And Shuby lived to the ripe old age of a Carn at 16 years old. And I remember intimately as Shuby was in the last couple of days of his life, lying down on the floor next to him, sobbing like a baby, because I loved this animal. I adored this animal. Before his death, probably a year prior, we got our second dog. Sam had greased the skid, so now it was just all over. We got our second dog, and our second dog's name was Puccia. And Puccia was this miniature Italian greyhound, or as everybody tells me, Italian greyhounds are all miniatures, but she was the runt. And she was this little, tiny, adorable, again, little dog that when Shuby passed, she kind of helped to fill that void of that emptiness that was in the home. But they were different. They were different animals. Puccia lived to the ripe old age of about 16, and similarly, I sobbed when we had to put her down. Probably about a year or two prior to Puccia passing, we were given one of the greatest gifts that I've ever been given in my life. And that was a puppy by the name of Sydney that Tracy and the girls gave us because they had moved home with Tony and Edie, and Tony was allergic to dogs and couldn't take the dog in their house. And Sydney is this adorable little Yorkie who's had a pretty challenged life. And she's gone through a lot of stuff. She had, I don't know, 5 or 6 litters. She had like 40 puppies. And she's an old lady, and she's tired. And Sydney is on her way out. She has cancer in the mouth. She has this giant tumor growing in her mouth that's inoperable. And there's nothing the doctors can do about it. And I'm heartbroken. I have a hole in my heart because I love that animal. And all of our dogs were unique. They were all different. They all had different personalities. And they've all kind of grown on you differently. And I am fretting about having to do what we need to do to this poor little dog because of how much I love that animal. But you know what? What's even more interesting is how much that animal loves us. I've learned over the last 35 years now, having pets, specifically dogs in my life, and I'm sure those of you that had horses like Steph and those of you that had birds like Mike Carrero and others that have different animals, your animals do show you and do give you an element of love. And that love is unlike, I'd say, a lot of times a human love. That love is unconditional. It's not selfish. It almost never responds negatively, unless you touch their food when they're eating. It's not malicious. It doesn't fight back on negative treatment. They always show affection. They're always thankful. Just give them food and give them a place to sleep. Their love is consistent. And they're always giving much more than they're getting. It's a very interesting phenomenon, this whole thing of animals. There was a group of professional people who posed the question to a group of 48-year-olds, what does love mean? The answers they got were broader, deeper, and more profound than anyone could have ever imagined. Let me read a couple of these to you. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Rebecca, age 8. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. That's Carrie, age 5. Love is when you go out to eat and get somebody and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. That's Sam, age 55. No, I'm sorry, that's Chrissy, age 6. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. That's Terry, age 4. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. That's Danny, age 8. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas. If you stop opening presents and just listen, you'll hear it. That's Bobby, age 7. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. That's Nikki, age 6. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt when he wears it every day. That's Aaron, age 28. Love is like a little woman and a little old man who are still friends even though they know each other so well. That's Tommy, age 6. During my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that, and I wasn't scared anymore. That's Cindy, age 8. My mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. That's Claire, age 6. Love is when my mommy gives daddy the best piece of the chicken. That's Elaine, age 5. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still thinks he is as handsomer than Robert Redford. That's Chris, age 7. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. That's Marianne, age 4. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. That's Lauren, age 4. When you love someone, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. That's Karen, age 7. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and doesn't think it's gross. That's Mark, age 6. And lastly of all, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. That's Jessica, age 8. And the final one, the winner was a 4-year-old child whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had just lost his wife. Upon seeing the man crying, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed up onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mom asked him what he had to say to the neighbor, the little boy said nothing. I just helped him cry. As we once again prepare for yet another Passover, we must answer possibly the most important question of our lives and of our faith. What is our responsibility and commitment to this, the most weightier matter of the law? What is our commitment to love? What is your definition of love? How do you seek it? How do you give it? Let's turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. You probably don't have to go there. You know what it is, and I don't have to go there either. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just for a moment this afternoon, I want to concentrate, I want to focus on two words in that scripture. And there's obviously the entire scripture is incredibly important and critical to all of existence. But I want to focus on the fact that when God showed his love, he gave. He gave. G-A-V-E. Our Christianity, I suggest, is defined. Our real true love of God is defined. Our commitment to each other and to this world is defined. How seriously and sincerely we love based on how we give. How we give. Many years ago, someone defined this as the way of give and get. The concept of a genuine outgoing concern ruling our lives. And we, many of us, heard that message for many, many years. But did it resonate? Did it hit home? Did it lodge? Did it sink in? Did it make a difference in your life? Are you any different today, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years later, when you heard that, than you were back then? So how are we doing each and every moment, each and every day, with the concept of love? With a genuine outgoing concern for everyone else we come into contact with, and everybody else that is in our lives every single moment of every single day. So how are we doing? You know, it's a matter of consistency. You are, and I am, who we are to our core. We all have blips on the radar screen. It's called sin. It's called a human existence. But who are we to our core? Who are we to our core? There's been a lot of death, a lot of dying going on recently. I mean, there is all the time, but it just seems like that's escalating, at least in the circle of people that I know and that I hear about. What would be on your tombstone? What would be on your eulogy? How would people sum up, people that know you, people that live around you, your family, your neighbors, your community, your church? How would they eulogize you? What would be on your tombstone? Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. The parable of the rich man in verse 16. Just then a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Christ said, "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Fair enough. Which ones?" he required. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness, honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the rich man said, "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go and give." Now, this scripture says, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. But for the context of my message today, I want to change that editorial license to go and give. Just like God Almighty gave his only begotten Son as the ultimate show of love to his creation, so Christ is telling this man, give. Go and give. Now, there's a lot more that we have to give than money, isn't there? There's our time. There's our consideration. There's our seriousness. There's our love. There's our support. There's our caring. There's a whole lot of things, a lot of adjectives that revolve around that whole concept of giving and caring and loving. I want to talk about, very briefly, three natural circles of influence where we can either demonstrate this every day, every moment of every day, that we can build on or not. Number one, and the most natural one, is our families. Our families. You know what? We can't love our families enough, can we? It is foreign to me to think of a non-loving family, because I've always been in one. And I know that that's a great blessing and a great fortune. But where we are, and we are responsible, and we are in that family, it is certainly up to us and our responsibility to love our families always. By how? By giving. By giving of our time, by giving of our caring, by giving of our love, by giving of backing down from situations where you can back down from, by not having to be right all the time, by not having to be correct all the time. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, I had a situation in my family a number of years ago, and I won't get into a lot of detail, but for many years, my family was looked at by my mom's family as being kind of the model family. Just go to Bill and Phoebe's house, and you'll see a well-run household with a lot of love. And that was very true. It was always very true. But at a certain point in time, some dynamics happened in my family, and my sister was estranged, and she was estranged with a certain individual that caused enormous problems in our family. And I'll tell you right now, and I'll admit it, and I know Sam does as well, because this is something we pray about every Passover, but there were many, many, many years I didn't love this individual that caused all the problems in my family's life. Not only didn't love him, I hated him. I hated him for what he did to my family, and what he did to my sister, and what he did to my mother and my father, and how he tormented our family. And it has been probably 25 to 30 years that I have had to, every Passover, and I know Sam as well, because we talk about this every Passover, have to come before God and repent of how we feel. And you know what? That gap is closing. I don't hate him anymore. I don't know if I can tell you I love him right now. I'd have to see him and maybe have a conversation first. But I don't hate him anymore. But we've got to close that gap. We have to eliminate situations in our families wherever possible where there's strife and turmoil and all the things that go on, from child abuse to divorce to alienation to all kinds of things that shouldn't be happening in families. Now, they do. That's life. And a lot of times we don't have control over it. But our control over it is what we do and what we do in terms of what we give to that situation and how we act. In Romans 8:39, you don't have to turn there, it says, "No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that should be exactly how we obviously perform in our families. Husband to wife, parents to child, children to siblings, to cousins, to aunts and uncles, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because if you can't love in your family, where can you love? So, how are we doing? How are we doing? How do we give, and how can we give more to our families? You know, when Jesus Christ was being flogged and beaten and ultimately put on the stake or the cross, he said to people that were murdering him brutally and hated him, spit on him, crown of thorns, putting him up on the stake to be mercilessly killed, he said to him what? "Father, forgive them, for I know not what I do." The second area of influence is in our communities. And I'm not just talking about the people we work with and the people we go to school with and the people that are in our neighborhood, but I'm talking our community, the community of people, the community of human beings. I'm going to make a couple of statements to you right now and see how this hits you. I love Donald Trump. I love Joe Biden. I love Russia. I love China. China. I love North Korea. I'm a Red Sox fan, but I love the Yankees. Do we? You know, one of the things that's hit me over this last, thanks to my daughter and comments and observations she's made, your kids will teach you wonderful things, but one of the things that's hit me over the last couple of weeks, couple of months, during this whole upheaval in our country, is how much Satan can get involved in situations and pit humanity against humanity. And how much Satan can get into situations and pit human beings against human beings. And when I had to sit down and take a look at my attitude and how I was reacting to things going on, I realized that I was slipping into this issue and this problem that I can't, considering who I am and who I say I am and who I want to be. You can take a position, but you can't hate. And not only can't you hate, you gotta love. And love means doing something. Doing something. And that doing something could mean, you know what, I don't agree with this policy. I don't agree with what they stand for. But does that make me hate them? And more importantly, is that a reason for me not to love them as God's creation? So, how are we doing? How are we giving to our community? How are we giving to those that are around us, directly or indirectly? How are we giving into our thoughts? John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for one another's friends. Again, how are we doing this? How are we giving of our lives? Again, it could just be a matter of saying, I'm not going to get upset. It's not going to pit me against another person because I disagree with them. And our whole world is set up to compete with each other, to be better than the next. And that's not God's way. Again, as Christ was on that cross looking down, he said, Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do. The last circle of influence that I want to mention today is our faith, our church family. Now, we can go back to a wider scope and talk about Christianity in general, or people that believe in God, or people that believe in a higher being, whatever the case may be, because we're all God's creation. God made every single one of us as ultimately to be children of his. Really, for the most part, doesn't matter right now what seat they're sitting in. What matters is what's the end of the story. You know, we could look at things like the Spanish Inquisition or the Catholic Church and the things that they've done over the years and the Muslims have done and other people have done based on the name of Christianity, death, dying. Again, not only hating, certainly not loving, but I suggest we have to. You know, just the recent history of the things that we've gone through as people in our churches over the last 25, 30 years, 40, 50, 60 years. At one point in time, I read there was 800 different groups that sprung off of our original group that most of us were part of many years ago. 800. And I guarantee you, in almost every instance, when those splits happen, there certainly probably wasn't a lot of love going around. And should that be the case? I love the United Church of God. I love the Philadelphia Church of God. I love the Restored Church of God. I love the Living Church of God. I love wherever God's people are. So how are we doing? Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do good unto all men, especially the household of God. So how are we doing for our brothers and sisters in the faith? How are we treating them? How are we giving them of our prayers, of our love, of our joy. Again, Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not suggesting that one group is righter than the next, but we are all striving to be and to do what God has called us to be and to do. Satan wants to pit us against each other. Strife, conflict, disagreement, and hate all adds up to not a lot of love going on, not a lot of giving, not a lot of sharing. Turn to Romans. Romans, as we wind down here, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 to 2 and verse 4. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do the same very same things. And we all know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? And let me editorially add, and to love. And to love consistently, love constantly, and love always. You know, it's just not about loving God and trying to demonstrate that through Sabbath keeping, holy day observance, clean and unclean meats, the nature of God, the plan of salvation, all the things that we believe make us unique and special, that do make us unique and special. But that's not what it's all about. If our true nature and character is not to give all that we have in love constantly, we must change, and we must change now, because we're running out of time. As Bob Payne has gone through over the last couple of days, life is but a moment, and we're all running out of time. Let's finish, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always preserves. And in verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Are we still children? When I became a man, I put on the ways of childhood behind me. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, that when we shall see face to face, now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In verse 13, and now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. God so loved the world that he gave. How about us? We have to stop the madness. If not us, then who? If not now, then when?